invite your attention to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. The Gospel according to John, chapter 8. The subject of my message is the text in verse number 32, "The truth shall make you free." Let me begin reading in verse number 21. Jesus said to them again, these were a number of people who had come to listen to him preach. He had to tell them again. They did not get it the first time. He says, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin." Can you imagine? At last, you seek him, but he's gone, and you die in your sin. Can you imagine? "And where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself?" As though he would commit suicide. I mean, he said, "Where I go, you cannot come." Is he going to kill himself? And he said to them, "You are from beneath." They knew what that meant. Meant what it sounds like. "I'm from above." That meant what it sounded like. "And you are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. And if you're of the world, you will. For if you do not believe that I am he..." Now watch this very carefully in that verse. Look at the word "he" very carefully. Is it in italics? That means that the translators added it. It was not in the original text. The translators added it in the hope that it might make better sense to us. Perhaps this is one time they should have left it out. Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am..." That's what he said. "I am." "You am what?" "I am who I am." "I am what I am." Well, that's God's name. That's right. "I am." If you believe that, and unless you do, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, "Well, who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying, and if you'd been listening, you would not need to ask. I've been telling you from the beginning who I am, and you still do not know. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world, and you are of the world, those things which I heard from him. They did not understand." Now notice this, they could not understand, they did not know. These folks are in ignorance, and they're Jews. They're not Gentiles. They're Jews, probably some good doctors of the law in the congregation, and they do not even understand. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man..." They did not know what that meant, but it had to do with his crucifixion. When they lift him up on the tree, he says, "If I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." He was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. "When you..." And I'm speaking to you. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Now watch that phrase, because I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. I always, without fail, unceasingly, do those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, and evidently particularly those of verses 28 and 29, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, notice carefully now, they believed Him. If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And here's my text. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let's look at this subject of the truth shall make you free. I want to ask some questions tonight and hopefully give an answer to them. We're going to ask an answer. What is the truth that makes free? From what does this truth make free? To what does this truth make free? Whom does this truth make free? Who would object to having this truth make them free? All these things are found in my text. Question number one, what is the truth that makes free? Well, it is not a political promise. I get rather amused at when it comes time for elections and politicians start talking about, if you elect me, you will know the truth. Really? Sometimes I wonder if they do. And then I really get concerned when they say, and the truth will set you free. Well, I've been voting for many years, but I have never yet found a politician with the truth that would set me free. Never did. The truth is not a revolutionary idea. When men overthrow governments, they say, you've been oppressed, but now you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Has not happened yet. Or some life-changing philosophy or product. You want to lose weight? You've been trying everything. Hasn't worked, has it? Try my product. It is a truth that'll make you free. Really? Hasn't worked yet. You want to kick that habit you've been trying to? Nothing works? Try my product. Try my philosophy. It is a truth that'll set you free. Has not worked yet. Has not. I'm going to tell you that the truth is not a political promise. It is not a revolutionary idea. It is not a life-changing product. It is not a life-altering philosophy. None of those things. Rather, the truth is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He Himself has declared in John chapter 14, I am the truth. When He says, I am the truth, He means that I am the very embodiment of the truth. I am the very personification of the truth. I am the truth in a person and the person who is the truth. I am the truth of all the Old Testament's types and shadows of salvation. The Jews said, God gave our fathers manna, and Jesus said, true, but I'm the true bread. I'm the truth of bread. I'm the bread that is the truth. I'm the fulfillment of all the types and shadows. I'm the true Sabbath. I'm the true Passover. I'm the truth of all these things. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all the truths of the gospel. Indeed, Paul in Galatians 2, verse 5 says that Christ is the truth of the gospel. in saying he's the truth of all the promises of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the true righteousness, the true holiness, the true peace, the true sanctification, the true justification, the true propitiation. He's the truth of all gospel truths, the sum and substance of them all. He is the true God, according to 1 John 5:20. And He is par excellence the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the Christ I preach to you. He is the truth. Paul declares to us in Ephesians 4:21 that the truth is in Jesus. And John declares in the first chapter, He is full of truth. So if the truth is in Jesus, and He's full of truth, that means that there is no room for lie, error, or anything contrary to the truth. He is devoid of a lie, because no lie is of the truth, as John elsewhere tells us. When Jesus Christ here says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What He is saying is this. If you know Me, I will set you free because I am the truth that sets free. So what is the truth that makes free? It's Christ. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second question, from what does this truth make free? It makes us free from our native, inherent bondage to Satan and to sin. Look in verse number 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So, who is a slave of sin? Whoever commits sin is a slave. That's why he sins. He's a slave of sin. The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6 calls such persons slaves of sin leading to death in verse 16. Slaves of uncleanness in verse 19. And again in verse 19. Slaves of lawlessness and iniquity leading to more lawlessness and iniquity. And slaves of sin devoid of righteousness. That's us in our native state. Jesus here does not speak of one who merely commits sin, because even those who are free commit sin. Rather, Jesus here speaks of one who sins deliberately, who sins habitually, and sins unrepentantly, and he does it because he's a slave of sin. Sin is his nature, sin is his master, and sin is his delight. One of the apostles spoke to a man in Acts chapter 8 and said, you are bound by iniquity. Well, that's the condition of everyone who's a slave of sin. In bondage to iniquity and bound by it. You're in the bonds of iniquity. Paul says in Titus 3:3 that such slaves are serving various lusts and pleasures, serving them, wanting to, serving their various lusts and pleasures. And they cannot cease from sin, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Now that's a slave of sin. Sins willfully, deliberately, eyes wide open, because he wants to. He's a slave to it. Furthermore, Jesus liberates from Satan's bondage. Look in verses 41 and also verse 44. Because Jesus spoke of this bondage to Satan when he told his truth-denying hearers, you do the deeds of your father. And you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And that, my friend, is our state by nature and from birth. Paul declares in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, that we are from birth in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan has captured us. He did it in the Garden of Eden. Has captured us. We are in his snare, and we do his will. We do his bidding. We do his desire, because we are his slaves. And we do so by nature from birth. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, describing us, and he says that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that is Satan. We walked according to him, according to what he said, according to what he dictated, according to what he required. We walked according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. The things of our flesh that we desired, we conducted ourselves according to them in order to satisfy them. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind because we were his slaves. We are by nature under the power of darkness, unless God delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're slaves of sin and slaves of Satan. Now, I want you to note two important truths regarding this bondage, particularly in the present instance. First, these slaves were willfully in bondage. Our hearts may go out to people in places who are slaves and desire to be free and are unable to liberate themselves and have no one to liberate them. Our hearts go out to them. We feel sorry, but these slaves are slaves willfully and deliberately because they want to be slaves. The slave of sin in verse 34 commits sin deliberately. Jesus says in verse 44, the desires of your father you want to do. You love to do it. I wish the building were full tonight. I wish there were other buildings in this place like this one, and that they were full also. It is not the case. Because slaves of sin and Satan are tonight somewhere else doing what they want to do, and they're doing it because they are in bondage. Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Here are people who present themselves willfully and deliberately to sin and to Satan and say, it is my pleasure to do what you tell me to do. That is the most pathetic slave there is. The slave who loves his slavery, loves his master, and willfully does what his master says, and that is every one of us from birth and by nature. Every one of us. Notice something else. Not only were they willfully in bondage, but they were also believers in Jesus. You did read that, did you not? They were believers in Him. Because Jesus here spoke to many people who believed in Him. You can read it in verses 30 and 31. Now, this is not to say that they trusted in Him for salvation. Not to say that. They did not trust in Him for salvation. They were slaves. They could not and would not. Rather, they believed in their minds the testimony, to some degree, at least, that He told them about Himself. They believed in their minds His testimony that He was a man sent from the Father, that the Father was with Him, that the Father had taught Him, that He spoke the Father's words and not His own, and that He pleased the Father in all that He did. Indeed, when Nicodemus came to Jesus the first time, he said, "We know that you are a man sent from God, for no man can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And probably from that moment, Nicodemus became a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, was in bondage. Our Lord had many of these people who intellectually believed in Him, but would not trust in Him for the salvation of their souls. If you'll look in verse 42, you'll find that they were spiritually incapable of loving Him. In verse 43, you'll find they were spiritually incapable of understanding Him. Again, in verse 43, you'll find they were spiritually incapable of listening to Him. And in verse 47, they were spiritually incapable of even hearing Him. That is a slave. And such is man's native spiritual bondage. Now, I've answered the question, I hope, from what does the truth set free? Note now the third question, to what does the truth make free? The truth makes free and gives liberty to do that which pleases God. When Christ liberates a spiritual slave, He does not, in the strictest sense of the term, give that person a license to do whatever he wants to do. Although, in a sense, that's true as well. Rather, Jesus Christ gives you freedom to do that which pleases God, and you cannot do anything that pleases God unless Christ sets you free. Now, it just so happens that what pleases God is what you will desire to do, so in that sense, yes, you are at liberty to do that. Someone came to our brother Bruce Crabtree, accused him of being an antinomian, saying that he was not following the law and claiming he was lawless. And he said to Bruce, he said, "Well, you think you've got liberty to do anything you wish to do?" And Bruce said, "Oh, I wish I could do what I want to do. I wish I could. It grieves me that I do what I should not do. I wish I could do what I want to do, because if I did, everything I do would please God." And that's what Christ gives. It is not so much a license to do as you will, as much as it is the liberty to do that which pleases God. We read in Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 74 and 75, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, sin and Satan, might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's what I want to do. I want the liberty to serve God without fear of falling short and failing. I want the liberty to do what is righteous, because otherwise I cannot. I want the liberty to do what is holy, because otherwise I'm in bondage. I cannot. Oh, that Christ would give to me the liberty to do that which pleases God. I want the truth that makes me free to do that what I otherwise cannot do. Please God. Even Jesus, who was never in bondage to sin and or Satan, himself declared, I do not do what I want to do. He said in our passage, I do what pleases the Father. Jesus was free. That's what freedom is. I please the Father. He says to his parents on one occasion at the tender age of 12 years in the temple, they come looking for him. He says, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? What he means is, I'm supposed to please the Father, and this is where the Father is pleased to have me, and I'm saying what pleases the Father. That's what Jesus did. He says, I do nothing of myself, in verse number 28. He elsewhere said, I can of myself do nothing. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John chapter 5, verse 30. And as for us, no one is liberated from sin and Satan and set at freedom to do that which pleases God, except those whom the truth has set free, because that is what, to what, the truth sets us free. Now the fourth question. Whom does this truth make free? The truth makes free all whom Jesus here identifies as my disciples indeed. Now, who are Jesus' disciples indeed? They are his adherents. They adhere to him. It's a rather amusing commercial in recent weeks. I've seen it. About a man trying to stick something to this surface or to that, and he can't do it, and this gorilla comes walking down the sidewalk with a special product. It is supposed to be a sticky tape. It is such an adherent that I'm told you can wrap it around leaking water pipes and they stop leaking. I am told that there are products that adhere so well, you can put it around your ruptured radiator hose and the problem is cured for the time being. It adheres that well. Jesus does not have sticky note disciples. They adhere. They're there. They're stuck on him, with him, delightfully and willfully. When our Lord here speaks of a disciple, he uses a word that means pupil, learner, one who follows one's teaching. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, we read about the disciples of the Pharisees. Why? They followed the Pharisees. They did what the Pharisees said. They acted like the Pharisees did. When Jesus speaks of disciples indeed, he uses an adjective meaning truly, most certainly. Now, many of these people listening to him, they were disciples. They believed in him. But they were not adherents. They were, shall we call them, sticky note disciples. They're not attached very well. They're not going to adhere to him very much longer. They said they believed in Him, but they were merely professing disciples, like so many today. You find many people claiming to be disciples of Christ and have no idea who He is. There are denominations called disciples of Christ, have no idea who He is. They most certainly do not adhere to Him. Our Lord has many nominal disciples, disciples in name only. Our Lord has many temporary disciples. He had many in that day. They followed Him for a while, but when His doctrine contradicted theirs, they were gone. They would not adhere. Jesus' disciples indeed adhere to Him and will not desert Him when His teaching contradicts their preconceived notions. When the Lord saved you, you that are believers, you may have come from religion, been saved out of religion. You therefore came with a bunch of baggage, religious baggage and grave clothes. And your pastor probably told you some things and said, "Are you sure that's right? That's not the way that I believed." Well, the way you believed was wrong. It's here in the Scripture. And if it's in the Scripture, and if the Lord said it, then my preconceived notion is wrong. I'm sticking to Jesus and not to my preconceived notion. That's a disciple indeed. And none but Jesus' disciples indeed obey His requirement if you abide in My Word. Notice, disciples indeed must abide in His Word. That is the requirement. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. Now, what is it to abide in His Word? His Word is the gospel. To abide in it is to continue in it. Brother Paul King picked me up this afternoon, took me to lunch, took me shopping. We drove around and he said, "Want to come to my house?" "Sure I do. Let's go." So we did. Stayed about an hour. That was not long enough to abide with him. I was only a visitor. I'm staying in the comfortable provisions you have made for me in one of your local hotels. But I'm a guest. It says so beside my name. I'm a guest. I do not abide there. One of these days, I'm going to go home, and home is where I abide. And now Christ is my home because I abide in Him. If you abide in My Word, many begin to be Jesus' disciples, but do not stay with Him very long. Jesus had many disciples in John chapter 6, and he preached one of the strongest messages on the doctrines of grace you'll find in Scripture. And many of his hearers got offended. They got so offended they walked off and left him. Now they were disciples. They called themselves disciples. They said they believed him until they heard what he said. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts and knew what it was that offended them, do you suppose He toned it down? No. He applied more torque and drove it home. And they left Him. Why? They did not abide in His Word. To abide in His Word is to never leave Him. Jesus says of them in Revelation 3, verse 8, that these are those who have kept My Word and have not denied My name. That is a disciple indeed, and that is what it is to abide in Him. To keep His Word and never deny His name. And they are assured that you shall know the truth. Now this truth is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To know the truth is more than to know what is true. When the Lord saved me, I was a five-point Calvinist sovereign grace preacher. That may sound a little strange. But then again, I have met many five-point Calvinists, sovereign grace preachers, whom I am rather convinced are like I was and do not know who the truth is. I'm convinced of it. I know they don't preach it. Oh, they preach things that are true, but to preach the truth is not the same as preaching things that are true. It is more than knowing what is true. It is to know Him who is the truth. To know the truth is to know Him and not merely about Him. To know the truth is to know Him personally and experientially in your heart. And this is much more than to know Him intellectually, mentally, in your head. You may know a lot of things about Jesus Christ. You may have a great head knowledge about Him. Your intellect and your mental knowledge may have many facts about Jesus Christ, but that's not the same as knowing Him. In the biblical sense of knowing a person on this earth, I'm acquainted with every one of you, but there's only one person I know. Only one. My wife. I know her. And in that same way, I know Jesus Christ. I know the truth. I'm not merely acquainted with Him. I know Him. Do you? Jesus says, or John tells us, that now by this we know Him if we keep His commandments. If a man says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So therefore, I ask you, do you know the truth? Do you abide in it? Are you a disciple indeed? Only His disciples will never desert Him. Never will. I was speaking with your pastor few moments before the Lord's service tonight. Lord saved him over half a century ago. I am rather confident that he's a disciple indeed. He's not deserted yet. He still keeps the word. The Lord says, if you keep my word, you'll know my truth. And the truth will make you free. Only Jesus' disciples indeed will abide in His Word and never desert Him. Only those who abide in His Word shall be blessed to know the truth. Only those who know the truth shall be set free from their spiritual bondage. And these knowers of the truth are set free from their spiritual bondage from the very moment they begin to abide in Him. I began abiding in Christ in the year of our Lord, 1975. Been abiding ever since. I'm rather confident I'm a disciple indeed. Now, last question. Who would object to this truth that makes free? Look in verse 33 and I'll point them out to you. It is those who deny their spiritual bondage. They answered him, saying, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. And they're lying straight through their teeth, because at that very moment they wanted Jesus to liberate them from the Romans. But we have never been in bondage. Spiritual slaves will never admit they're in bondage. They say they're free. And they're lying through their teeth, and they know it. They know it. How can you say you will be made free? Now, you can almost visualize and hear the conversation going on between these nominal professing disciples believing in Christ. You can just almost hear it. One says to the other, Gamaliel, did he just say, we may be free? We may become free? We may, did he just say, we may be set free? Yes, Hillel, that's what he said. He does not think we are free. He thinks we need to be free. He thinks we are in bondage, and he thinks that we need him to set us free. I tell you this, Hillel, we have never been in bondage to anyone. We are free to do as we will. We have free will. So that doctrine was not invented just a few years ago. It's been around from the dawn of creation. Slaves of sin and Satan boasting of their free will. Now, what will people with free will freely and willingly do? They cannot do that which pleases God. You have to be free to do that. They are free and willing to do that which pleases Satan because they're bound to do so. Look in verse number 45. You do not believe me. Look in verse 49. You dishonor me. Look in verses 37 and 40. You seek to kill me. He said it twice. You seek to kill me. And that is exactly what these free willers did. A few days later, when Pilate came out and delivered Jesus, the scripture says, he delivered Jesus to their will. That's what it says. Pilate delivered Jesus to the will of those who boasted of free will. And what did boasters of free will do? They said, crucify him, and they nailed him to a cross. Free willers did it. People boasting of free will crucified him on a tree. Because that's what free will does. No man ever came to Christ of his free will, not a single solitary one, because he said to them, you are not willing to come. Well, Lord, we have free will. If you did, you'd come to me, if you're willing. No one comes to Christ and except the slave whom Christ sets free and makes him willing in the day of his power. Oh, Lord, do so tonight. Do so tonight. I have one other question. Will the truth make you free? You were born in bondage, in sin, to Satan. You're in the snare of the devil from the day of your birth, taken captive by him to do his will. It pleases you to please your father, the devil, by your nature, that old Adamic nature. But I've got good news for you. If you abide in Christ's word, his gospel, if you abide in it, you are his disciple indeed. And if you are his disciples indeed, you will know the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. Do you believe that? If you know it, sing it with me.